So today's Mother's Day, and we're going to do a little bit something special today. I'm going to ask four mothers to come up. It's not random, so don't be afraid. I'm going to ask four mothers to come up, and they're going to do a little sharing with me. We're going to have a little conversation up here. That's why we have some hipster couches up here and kind of a talk show look to it. So if I can have the four mothers to come up. So as they're coming up, I'd like to just share a little bit about what I saw in the news this past week. I think there's a famous guy named Prince William who and his wife, Catherine, who just had a baby this I think it was this week. And the news was talking about how she went into labor at around 11 o'clock, and by around 6 o'clock, she was already up and out carrying her baby and taking pictures with the media. And everyone on social media was like, this is not normal. A mother does not get up 7 hours later looking perfect with her makeup, hair done, dressed up, taking pictures and smiling perfectly for the camera. And everyone's saying, okay, that's not realistic. But obviously, Duchess Catherine has a whole team behind her also. When I read that article, I was thinking of Mother's Day also, and I was thinking, okay, we have normal mothers here. And we're hoping to show you a realistic side of being a mother, and I'm hoping that this conversation today would kind of illustrate that. Unless some of you are just like Duchess Catherine, but we're going to get started here. What's going to happen is I'm going to ask some of our mothers some questions, and they're going to answer, and we're just going to talk in front of you. Is that okay? No. All right. So just to get us started, if you can introduce yourself, describe your family, your children.
Hi, I'm Jelena Mark. I am married to David Joa, my husband, for 23 years. We have three kids, a 22-year-old son, who's going to be 22 in May, end of May, a 20-year-old daughter, Amanda, and a 9-year-old daughter, Trinity.
I am Annie, married to my husband, Jeremy. We have two beautiful daughters. Chloe is 5 and a half, finishing up kindergarten, and Chelsea just turned 2.
My name is Vivian, and I'm married to Anthony. We've been married for 14 years now. We have 5 kids. We have a soon-to-be 11-year-old Abigail, an 8-year-old Anaya, 6-year-old Aureli, 4-year-old Arnon, and 16-month-old Amaris.
Thank you.
Hi, my name is Sarah Wong, and I've been married to my husband George Wong for 24 years, and we have 2 children. Jacob is now an adult. He's 21. And my daughter, Christiana Wong, she is 17 years old.
Great. And if you guys want to clap at any point during this time, you're welcome to. This is just going to be a very informal conversation. So maybe one of the first questions that I have is maybe what's one of your hopes or dreams for your family as you lead your family? Anyone?
The one and only hope I have, I don't feel I'm a very demanding mother, so my hope is that my kids would love the Lord. I think that as long as they love God, that everything else will go into the right path. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I definitely want to echo what Jelena said, and then to add on that is to what I hope, I guess specifically for my kids, is that they will find out what God's calling is for them in life, what God wants them to do in life, and follow that.
Mm-hmm. I also want to echo that too, that that's our prayer every night, that we pray that they will come to love the Lord, love his word, so that no matter what happens in their lives, that they have that rock to fall back on.
Yeah.
I think that I think at different stages in life, I've had different hopes and dreams for my kids. Not that it didn't work out and that's why I have a new hope and dream for my child, but or children. But I think at this stage, I also share the same dreams and values that these mothers have shared. But I'd like to also add, now that my children are adults, and soon another one will be an adult soon, is one thing that I really pray for is that they will also, as they have come to know the Lord and want to do something that expresses their faith in their career, that they choose, not that I choose for them, but that they choose, mm-hmm. and that that they can be independent as well. I know as a mother, from day one, I felt that, you know, I had to do a lot for the children. And as they're getting older, I'm doing less. That's good. And I'm hopeful that as they continue to mature in their faith, as well as just in their natural maturation, that they can also become independent. Mm.
I know all four of you just mentioned that you guys want your kids to grow up in the Lord. I don't have kids yet for myself, but one of my concerns is, like, if I have kids, will they follow my faith as well? That's one of my concerns with having children. Do any of you share that, or is that a concern for you guys as well? And how do you kind of maybe navigate through that?
Yeah, I think that is definitely one of my concerns. Mm-hmm. So what I do is, I think, you know, we try and nurture an environment that certainly teaches them biblical values, teaches them about God and Jesus, but in the end, we certainly pray for them, and we pray that God will lead them, and that they will come to faith. Mm-hmm.
That is a big concern for my husband and I because, I mean, even if we look at pastors, their kids can fall away from the Lord, mm-hmm. right? And we're going through that right now where our oldest daughter told us very clearly that that was what we believed in, but that's not what she believes in. Mm-hmm. So it is a struggle for us, and I trust in God that because she has grown up in a Christian family and really did love the Lord all these years, that she will come back to him. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think for myself, I pray that, you know, from when they were young, we started doing things like, you know, bedtime Bible story, reading books, not just Curious George, but, you know, other books that maybe that might have Bible stories or biblical values as a message. But now that they're older, I still pray that as they go on to the next stage in life, that they will find a life partner that also shares the same Christian values that they've been taught, and that would be a foundation for their marriage. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. All right, maybe a little bit more about you guys. Can you describe your parenting style, and maybe if it works, or maybe if it doesn't work? Maybe describe how you parent yourself.
I was just discussing this exact same question with Jelena last night. And I think I'm pretty strict. And my parenting style is, it's everything for me, there's always a right and there's always a wrong. And so if they do something right, great, we have a privilege or a reward. And if there's something wrong, then they have a consequence to follow. And I feel like that's kind of also a life skill that I want them to learn.
Also, I think with five kids, you gotta be strict, otherwise you have utter chaos at home.
I like to think that we have kind of like an authoritative parenting style where we are strict in a way that, you know, they need to be disciplined when they did something wrong. But at the meantime, we still show them that we love them, you know, that, you know, just because you did something wrong, it's not the end of the world. That is one thing that I've noticed, too, when I discipline Chloe. She's constantly wanting to get a hug after. Like, she knew that she was wrong, but she was hurt at the same time. So that's something that we always have to kind of back it up with, that, you know, okay, this time it's okay. You know, I still love you, but you have to remember you cannot do that next time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that at this, from when they were young, I think that I had sort of adopted the type of parenting style that I had been accustomed to growing up myself. And, you know, having parents that were immigrants, they were pretty strict. I mean, I would almost, even before the book came out, I felt like my mom was a tiger mom. And so I think that when the kids were young, I sort of adopted that model. And then as the kids started getting older, I noticed that, you know, this model may not always work very well, because then it just sort of distances my children from me. And so I think that as they're getting older, my parenting style, I think, is changing as well. And I think that probably one of the most important things is trusting, building that sense of trust with my children, that they feel that they can come to me if they do have an area that they're struggling with.
My husband and I have a little bit of a different parenting style. I would say David is more of a dictator at home towards the kids. And for myself, I am firm, consistently firm, but highly critical, something I learned from my parents. So in a way, at the same time, I think we try to balance each other out, kind of like one plays the bad guy, the other one plays the good guy, so that, you know, it's not always so tough in the household with strict parents and so forth.
I think Jelena and Sarah, you both mentioned learning things from your parents. For all of you, did you guys maybe take something from your mother's parenting style that was, whether it's good or bad, did you kind of incorporate it yourself, and how did that work out?
I think I grew up with the typical immigrant parents where I think they learned from Confucianism that you should never compliment your kids because it would spoil them. So I grew up with a mom that basically told me that, because, you know, growing up in America, I was always thinking, how come all my friends that are in the schools, you know, they get parents that hug them and kiss them and tell them how much they love them? And what I got at home, and you know, just keeping things into perspective, okay, I love my mom, I adore my mom, all right? But it was hard being a Chinese child. My compliment was, mom didn't care about you, I wouldn't be scolding you and telling you, you know, that is her way of showing that she cares, all right, is to reprimand me, that she cares enough to reprimand me. That was as much of a compliment as I got from my mom. But I also learned from her that it's not all the things that you say that matters. It's actually what you do. And, you know, I knew, you know, deep inside, as I got older, I got to appreciate it a lot more, that she loved me because she got up earlier, you know, as early. I mean, I had to get to school at 6 in the morning, and she would get up to make breakfast for me, and she would always be there for me, you know, at night and spend time with me. And that was more important, that she supported me more. It's a silent kind of love, I guess you would say. Yeah. So that's what I learned from my mom, you know, to love in a silent way. But at the same time, since I grew up in the U.S., I also try to balance that with, you know, I do give my kids hugs and kisses and tell them that I love them and so forth. I say the negative thing I got from my mom is the verbal criticism, which is I have to really conscientiously tell myself or hold my tongue back, because it is almost second nature to be critical, yeah, towards my kids.
So for myself, I think that it's hard for me not to have been influenced by my mother as well, or by both my father and my mother. But what I did find was that even their parenting style changed as I got older, and the fact that they also, I could tell, like, when I was younger, and then as I got older, maybe high school to college, and college when I would come home from breaks, I was actually sort of confused. Was this my mom or is this my dad? Because they never hugged me before. Why are they hugging me now? And I just thought that was a little strange. Even the way they spoke to me, and I wasn't sure, oh, is this because I'm getting older that they're talking to me more like we're equals? But I think that now that I'm a parent and I'm looking back, I think that they also realized that how they parented me when I was young is not really the same parenting style that they should adopt as I'm getting older. They're still parents, and they still are finding ways to, they were looking for ways to guide me in a different way that I needed to be guided when I was young. And so I think that influence is what I take away as I'm parenting my children, is that at different stages, I need to adapt.
There are definitely a lot of, or different things that my parents did that really stood out to me, that I hope that I can display the same to my children. I'll start with the negative first, because that really stood out. I had a really challenging time with my mom during high school, that we just couldn't get along for whatever reason. And one of the things was that bugged me the most, that she constantly compared me to other kids, just like many Chinese parents do. And it kind of broke that trust between me and her, that I felt like that she didn't trust me for anything that I told her, like how the SAT works, how to apply to college. She just constantly questioned my understanding of it, and that made me so upset. And at the end, you know, everything worked out. And, you know, that's one thing that I took from it, that's like, I need to be more trusting to my kids, or with my kids, that if they tell me something, instead of questioning them and really asking them, are they really telling the truth, I should just have faith that they are, you know, they're telling me how they feel, they're telling me what they know, then I shouldn't really, you know, make them feel bad for how they feel. But out of that, you know, I adore my mom. One of the great things that she does is that she is super, super generous with people around her, and people, strangers even. I remember there's one time that she was coming back from China, and she sat next to this international student who is coming here for schooling in Berkeley, and she didn't really know anybody. And they just, for the whole time coming back on the flight, they were just talking. And she ended up, my mom ended up like giving her a bunch of furniture that we didn't need anymore. And she even took this student to go grocery shopping. I mean, like, random complete stranger. And that kind of generosity, you know, that's something that I hope that I will instill, that I can do the same for my children and for other people too. That, you know, it's not about just me. You know, my mom has displayed so much love towards my children that I hope that I can be like that one day.
I think my experience is similar to Jelena in that I definitely grew up in an immigrant family. My parents worked two jobs every day, so I don't always see them often. So my older brother and sister would take care of me and watch. But, you know, as I was sitting there, I was just reflecting that even though I didn't see my mom often, I always felt her love. And she, throughout, you know, the years, she would sacrifice a lot of her time, a lot of her interests for her family. And that certainly is something that I want to imitate, and that is something that I've learned from her. She doesn't say much. I don't think she's ever said she loves me either. But in the things that she does, you know, she cooks and she cleans my room. That I definitely do feel her love. And that certainly is something I want to imitate.
So maybe going from learning from your mom, have you guys learned anything from maybe God about your, maybe God gave you a moment where he really taught you something about being a mother? Maybe there was like a light bulb moment that went off that just kind of, this was kind of a turning point in how you carried out your duties as a mother.
I think there was a moment where I had a spiritual moment. I don't know if it truly was a moment of revelation in terms of being a mom, but you know, I have pretty small kids, and every time they see me, they are so happy. They look at me and they just want me to hold them and hug them. And I'm the most important person in their lives. And in reflecting that, sometimes I feel like, you know, that's how God wants me to act towards him. That I should be like my kids in that, you know, when I see him, when I should want to go to him like my kids want to come to me, and that he should be the most important person in my life, just like I am their most important person.
Awesome.
For me, I think patience in God's timing. I think he has the utmost patience for me, and I think because of that, I also have to trust in him that I need to be patient in terms of being a mom and raising my kids, that God has his perfect timing, and it's not my timing, but his.
Mm-hmm. I felt like, I guess over time, I realized how my kids want to be like me in a way that they imitate a lot of things that I do. The way I talk, my tone of voice, they would actually repeat that and do that to their stuffed animals. And it made me realize how big of an influence I could be to them. Mm-hmm. So that made me realize, you know, how I act, what I say, how I interact with other people can actually, you know, impact them quite a bit. And it makes me, you know, remember or realize that, you know, am I really acting Christ-like? Am I just, you know, being selfish and just wanting to fulfill my own needs? So that's a big thing that I'm constantly reflecting on that, you know, mm-hmm. trying to make sure that, you know, I am living a life that they can follow, but that is not about, that not a worldly me, but, you know, that they should be able to see Jesus through the things that I do.
Mm-hmm. I definitely feel like as a mom, all my good habits are displayed, hopefully, in my kids. But definitely I see all my bad habits and my bad qualities revealed to me as well as a mom. Hmm.
Our kids adore us so much that I remember a time Brandon looked at me adoringly and said, "Mom, when I grow up, I want to be just as tall as you." I said, "No, you don't."
I think that for me, what strikes me when I, in the Bible, it has a lot of different characters, and each of these characters, whether it's, you know, in the Old Testament with Moses, or New Testament with Peter, or Jesus, Paul, all of these characters that I've read about, they all had a specific purpose that God had given them in life. And some of them discovered it when they were born, because, you know, they were a gift from God, they were an answered prayer to their parents. Or they didn't discover it until later in life when they had a revelation from God. And so I think that for my children, I know that, you know, for myself, I still wonder, oh, what is my purpose? What role does God have me in this life to play? What's my role? So as a parent, as a mother, I think that was something that when they were young, I was sort of, my eyes were open, like, you know, I actually have a very important, George and I have an important job, and it's not just to make sure they get 3 meals a day, that they feel loved. I mean, that's all very important, but also to help them to discover, you know, what has God purposed for them to do in this life, either in their career or as a, in the church. Mm-hmm. So I think that's a responsibility that we're still, you know, playing.
Can you guys describe maybe one really challenging time that you had with your children? Maybe something that you weren't expecting or was really difficult?
I think most families, when you look at them and meet them on the surface, you look at them and you say, wow, they have such a wonderful family, everything, the ideal, perfect family. But if you, for anyone, I think if you look at it a little bit deeper, all of us have our problems and the things that we go through. So I'll give you an example. My son, Brandon, I would say that he's called a high-maintenance kid when he was born. And I mean, from the very first day. And just take it with a grain of salt, because I am from New York City. I grew up in New York City, so I tend to be very direct, and it may not sound so great as a mother, okay? He would be a child that I would say, I love him unconditionally, but I don't like him, okay? And that's really sad, because his personality was... We were clashing all the time. Every day we argued. And this is from the time, probably as soon as he knew how to talk. Okay? It's just, he's a challenging kid. I mean, to the point where, you know, as a child, people would come visit and they would say, they said it very politely, but what was the exact word? Rambunctious. You have a very rambunctious kid. And that was being nice, okay? But his personality is, he is arrogant, he is stubborn, and he looked at things differently from other kids. So I have to have a lot of patience with him, and I had to choose my fights. It's not worth, I mean, literally to be fighting with him all day long, every day, wears you down. So if you, and you might look at it and say, well, he couldn't be that bad, right? All right, if he went to a shadowing at Stuart Hall High School. And normally the people that brings you around the school are the ideal students, and their goal is to try to convince you to go to that school. Mm-hmm. By the end of the day, that student said to Brandon, you know what? You don't want to apply for Stuart Hall, all right? And he was, and Brandon's like, no, I like the school a lot. I'm going to apply. And the kid actually said to him, well, I don't want you to apply for Stuart Hall, okay? Third grade teacher. And I thought, you know, he was maybe just being arrogant within the family. But no, third grade teacher had a talk with us, and she basically said, you know, Brandon is really arrogant. Third grade, I mean, how could you be arrogant in third grade? He's very arrogant. I said, can you give me an example? You know, I'm just trying to understand how he is outside of home. And she said, well, he corrected me in front of the whole class, all right, third grade teacher. And she is actually, Miss Anderson is a very intimidating teacher. I mean, she's like 6 feet tall, strong built woman in St. Thomas. And she said, he corrected me saying that the dinosaur is pronounced a certain way. And I took the dictionary and showed him that it can be pronounced in two different ways. He never apologized, and he still didn't admit that. He still said I was wrong, okay? That's how difficult he is as a child. But again, God has his own timing, you know. One more example. Just so many, but here's one more example of arrogance. A kid went up in front of the class, which is pretty nerve-wracking, to do a book report presentation. Brandon raises his hand and said, obviously, you only read the Cliff Notes, okay, for the book. So, and the child was pretty much almost left in tears and saying, but I did read the whole book, you know, for the book report. Anyway, so as time goes on, as he matured, I think it had to do with the fact that he was what you would say lacking in confidence, all right? It's because he's lacking in confidence that he's so arrogant. And when he ended up in Stuart Hall, as he matured, I think he realized and changed. And like all of us, we are all a work in progress, no matter what age we get to. So but looking at the surface, people will look at my son right now and say, wow, you have an ideal son, all right? He goes to Princeton, he was valedictorian in high school, he's going to be a missionary doctor, he's already going into medical school this summer, and on the surface, people will look at that and say, wow, you must have an ideal life. No, he was actually a very, very difficult son to raise up. But God has his timing, and by the time he went to high school, I would say that my son just changed to a 360, you know, totally changed in personality. But he has always, always loved God since day one, okay? Mm. It's just that God needed to work on him, and I needed to be patient, very patient. Mm. Yeah.
So there's hope for me. The reason I say that, because I also have one child that I find very challenging. I'm not going to go into specifics here. But also on the surface seems very, very, she seems like a very good child. But underneath, I find perhaps it is my personality clash with her that I find it to be very challenging to raise her and to teach her. And I feel like in my interactions with her, I feel like God is working on me to be more patient and to be more accepting of her as a person and not as an extension of me and myself. Yeah.
I think for challenges, I'm trying to think which one I want to talk about. I think what I'd like to focus on is not maybe a specific event or a specific person, but maybe an attitude that I find sort of challenging, and it's one that I still struggle with, and maybe it sometimes I ask myself, did they learn this from me? And one of struggles I have is giving up, not continuing through something. And I think that's a challenge where I see when a situation becomes tough, where it feels like it's too big of a challenge, it's just easier just to let it go and walk away, or not complete it, not take it to the end. And I think that's something that I struggle with, because I would like to see my children sort of go through that process, because I think there's a lot to be gained from learning to work through those challenges, whether they're obstacles that are temporary or longer obstacles. It's just, I think it builds perseverance. And I think that there's a lot to be learned when you go through those challenges. So that's one challenge that I struggle with.
Hmm. Okay. Not to say I don't have any, but hearing these just makes me feel like these mothers have definitely been through a lot more than I have. But it's something that each challenge has its own way of attacking it. I admit I'm still learning. I'm still learning how to, you know, deal with certain challenges. And, you know, it's great to hear these mothers here to share theirs, so I can learn from them.
Okay. I guess another question that maybe I had was how do you work with your husband in parenting as a team to parent your children? Like, do you guys take different roles? Do you guys do it all together?
He agrees with everything I say.
No, I think we really definitely take each other's strength to apply on it. There's definitely things that I'm not good at. I have absolutely no patience in reading bedtime stories. I just want to skip through everything and go to bed. But Jer definitely can do that. So that's something that he can take on. Whereas, you know, when it comes to doing other things, like, you know, making sure they're practicing a piano and whatnot, whatever we're good at, that's the task we'll take on.
Yeah, let me clarify. I want to echo what Annie says. We try and do what our strengths are. So I'm definitely the discipline person, and when they have fun, they do hang out with Anthony more than me. But Anthony and I try respect each other's decisions. So if he says no, when the kids come to me, I will also say no. And if I say one thing, he doesn't contradict me. So we try not to contradict each other in front of the kids.
I can add on to that. Kids are really sneaky. So you know, they will play on both parents, right? Ask one parent, even though the parent says no, they'll go to the other parents and hope to get a yes. So it's really important to be consistent by asking your spouse. Well, I asked David, hey, did she ask you this or did he ask you this? And is it a yes or no? So then I basically follow suit with that same to support.
I think that in terms of the team that George and I, the parenting team that George and I have, our style is, I don't know, I had a hard time thinking about what is our style? Do we have a style? I know that probably I'm more strict than my husband, not to say that he's a pushover. There's a lot of areas where he can lay the law down as well. But I think that, I think as these ladies had also mentioned, that they're different from their husbands. And I think the same is true with George and myself. And I think that's probably the reason why we married, was that we are different. I didn't marry the same person that I am, otherwise I'd be marrying myself. That's scary. But I think that when Christiana and Jacob were younger, I felt like, I did most of the little stuff in terms of taking care of the day-to-day, daily needs of the children, and which I guess at that time I thought, that's the important stuff, but really, and George is there to play with them and make sure that they're having fun and getting exercise, I value that. That's very, very important too, because the children learn so much when they're playing. And as they're getting, as I see Christiana and Jacob get older, the day-to-day, they don't need me to change their diapers and feed them. I mean, they probably appreciate the meals that I make for them and the things that I plan for them. But they also, they're old enough now that they make a lot of their own plans, so I don't really need to be in that department as well. So I sort of see my role, and I know George does his role very well, is just to be a counselor on the side and just to be available when they need someone to talk to.
So maybe we have enough time for one more question. If you had yourself, your younger mother self here, what would you tell her? Like, what did you wish someone told you when you were a younger mother?
So I have a little different of a perspective, since I have a 9-year-old and I have a 22-year-old. So I get a do-over, actually. What I wish someone had told me when I first had the first two kids, because when you have two, you're kind of busy. Not as busy as five, though, okay? But everybody else, all the other parents seems to be so busy taking their kids to so many different activities that the peer pressure of it, I did the same thing. I mean, I must have had my kids in five different things all at the same time. Art, Taekwondo, Kumon, what else did we do? It's just swimming, piano, everything. The list goes on. And you also put so much energy and time into doing those birthday parties, all right? And guess what? When they all got older, I asked my kids, they can't even remember the birthday parties that I put so much energy into, okay? And you spend a lot of money and time in that, in preschool. All of them have their birthday parties. So what I would say to my younger self is, those things when they're in preschool doesn't really matter. That birthday party that you made for your kid is really for yourself, not for the child, okay? And all those activities, I don't think it made that much of a difference into the kids that they are. So with Trinity, poor girl, in a way you could look at it, she really didn't get all those birthday parties that the two older kids had, because I really didn't feel it was important at that age. As she's getting older, yes, we do more intimate birthday parties with just her core group of best friends, BFFs. Actually, I give her a choice of what she wants to do, and I wait, because they're always interested in everything, okay? But I wait, and if I wait long enough, she's not interested anymore. So if you ask Trinity, what does she do? She's not in anything right now, because by choice, she's not. We took her out of Kumon even, because she was miserable there, so she's not doing Kumon anymore even. So she has zero activities in terms of planned activities, but that doesn't mean that I'm not spending time with her, and taking her to play dates and fun stuff. She even said, oh, Mom, yesterday, we had totally nothing to do. All right, and normally weekends are filled with things that she enjoys doing. But yesterday we had totally nothing, and she's lying on the couch, and I said, so we're doing nothing today. And she said, Mom, it's great not to do anything. It's really, I think, about spending the time with her and not being busy with all these things lined up, softball games, you know, just so many of them that it becomes a chore rather than really enjoying the time together. That's what I've learned. Mm-hmm. Okay. It's really about spending the time together rather than how many things you're doing.
That was also what I would have said to my younger self. So my five kids, there is a span of 9 years from my oldest to my youngest. And the way I parent my youngest child now is very different than what I did with my oldest. It's not to say because I don't have enough time or anything, but I think my the way I view motherhood and parenting has changed. And I think I agree with Jelena is to, if I could tell my younger self is to just really enjoy them. Not even just when they're young, but also as they're getting older, really be there and be present with each step of their life and as they learn new things and different things.
I guess if I could share this with any new mothers to be, that it's you don't have to be perfect. I remember when I first had Chloe, I wanted everything to be perfect. I wanted her to be on par with everything. She needs to meet that percentage in terms of height, weight, everything. You know, I searched blogs to, you know, Pinterest, everything I could read up on to just so I can make sure I'm doing the right thing. Mm-hmm. Each child is so very different. And that was really not necessary because it, at the end of the day, they're not going to be that, you know, no matter how much research that you do, they're not going to be that perfect child. And I don't need to be that perfect mother. Yeah. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to own up to it. And if that somehow kind of messed them up, then, you know, let it be. We'll figure something out. We'll work around it. So, you know, I don't need to be perfect.
I think that's all the time we have left. Sarah, did you want to mention anything right at the end?
I guess if I were to dial back the clock to when I was younger, I guess one thing that I would probably tell myself is, you know, don't do everything for your child. I think I was that mom that, you know, wanted to be like the perfect mom, right? And so I think I would do a ton of stuff for the kids and really not allow them the opportunity to learn how to do it themselves. And so I think that if I had a chance to do a do-over, which I don't think George would probably want to do, but if we had a do-over, it would be...
not by choice.
It would be to allow my child to have the freedom to do more for themselves, yeah, at a younger age.
All right. Thank you, all four of you, for being with us. I hope you guys were all encouraged by that. I had fun just listening and talking with them. And I just want to do a little bit, share a little bit right here at the end about Mother's Day and about mothers, the importance of mothers in the Bible. It's just a quick little devotional. What I want to do today is to honor the mothers in this room. I'm honoring the women who have taken up God's biblical calling and purpose to be mothers and nurturers for our next generation. And if you can look with me at 2 Timothy 3, it says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Now, Paul is writing to his disciple Timothy, but who is this person that Paul is writing about, knowing from whom he learned it? Well, Paul is actually writing about Timothy's mother. Paul's telling Timothy, you learned some things, and there's someone who you learned it from. And I'll tell you how I know it's his mother. Look earlier in the book of 2 Timothy 1. It says, "To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you." So Timothy's mother's name is Eunice. His grandmother's name is Lois. But what was so special about Lois and Eunice? It says, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. It seems like mom taught Timothy the Bible. Paul connects Timothy's faith with the faith of his mother and the faith of his grandmother. There's grandmothers in here too. And my next natural question was, where's Timothy's dad? Why is the dad not mentioned? Because the dad has responsibility as the spiritual leader as well. Why does Paul only talk about his mother and grandmother? Well, Acts 16 says this: "Paul came to Derbe in Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek." So it sounds like Timothy's father wasn't listed in the believer column, like his mother, which leads me to believe that Timothy's father was not a believer. Timothy is the son of a believing mother and an unbelieving father. And that's why Paul didn't say that Timothy learned the scriptures from his father. He didn't. His father didn't believe him, believe the scriptures. But his mother and grandmother did, and that's who Paul was referring to. So pretty much Paul is saying, Timothy, don't forget who taught you the scriptures. Don't forget who led you to be a believer. It was your mom and your grandma. Honor them. So there are some in here who grew up with godly Christian mothers, like the four that we just interviewed. Honor them, just as Paul told Timothy to honor his mother and grandmother for passing on the scriptures to him. I'm grateful to my mother, who read the Bible with me almost every night. Maybe some of you don't have a believing mother. Maybe she doesn't go to church, or she doesn't believe in the Bible. We still thank and honor our earthly mothers, even if they're not believers, just as the Bible tells us to honor our mothers and our fathers. So I'd like to address all the females in this room as well, and the males here can take this principle too. Every one of you have the opportunity to be a mother, a spiritual mother. Whether you're 13 years old or 83 years old, you also have the obligation to raise up children. And what I mean by children is spiritual children. Disciple the next generation of believers. And there are people who need God's living words. And you can be a mother to them. Even though you're not a physical mother, you can be a spiritual mother to them. So let me finish us off by just encouraging all of you guys. Take what Paul said to Timothy, and what he says is pretty much honor your mom, honor your grandmother. And as you guys head out today, probably to lunch or dinner or whatever it is with family, honor them, remember them, thank them for what they've done, and be a biblical example to every one of your family members. If you guys can all pray with me, we're going to finish this off here. And worship team, come on up. Father, we thank you for a day that we get to remember our mothers and to thank them. I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't just be this day that we remember our mothers, that we would constantly be reminded of how much they've sacrificed for us, how much they love us, how much they've done for us. We want to thank you for the stories that we heard today. We know that each one of the mothers here who spoke in front of us on the stage, they were nervous, they were anxious, but you used them despite their anxiety. And I pray, Lord, that as we take from their stories, that we would apply anything that you've spoken to us today. Maybe one of the mothers spoke something that really touched your heart. Maybe it applied directly to our family. I pray that you would convict our hearts to be more like those mothers and to carry on those attributes that you want us to carry on in our families. So bless us today. I pray that it would be a great day of celebration of our mothers and our grandmothers. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's all rise and sing our last.